We had decided we weren't going to be speaking anywhere the rest of the year, Tiffany and I, well, other than one event. And then Pastor Paul reached out and he told me the name of this thing was Wildfire. And it starts with a spark. And we had had a prophetic word. I don't know how many of you know who John and Carol are, not are from the Toronto Revival. They were in our church back in January 20th of 2023. And she came in and said, "I see sparks. I see sparks. I see sparks." She said, "I see sparks coming out of this place." And she said, "I see wildfire. I see wildfire." And when he reached out, I thought, "We'll just go. It's all right. Just go. We'll just go anyways." Oh, man. And when I walked in the room tonight and I just felt what I felt in the room in this place, it's like the Holy Spirit feels at home here. And I wouldn't have told all my people to come here if I didn't trust you guys and love what I feel here. And we invited, I told them from the pulpit, I said, "Hey, we'd love to have you guys drive up from Charlotte and just come with us." And tonight the Holy Spirit is going to have his way. I'm going to tell you a couple stories. I'm going to give you a few thoughts. I have like somehow 7:30, like 30 points to get done in 30 minutes. So my goal is one a minute. I didn't get to preach this morning either. At our church, we just did testimonies all morning. It's just that good. And then when someone came up and grabbed the mic again tonight and told a testimony, I'm like, "Here we go again. There's testimony in the air." And the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which means if he did it for her and he did it for anyone else in this room, he'll do it for everyone in this room. And so as you testify, you're not just telling a story. You're releasing the reality of what the kingdom of God did in your life into the atmosphere so it can happen in someone else's life in this room tonight. And so I'm going to share a couple of testimonies of what we've experienced and what's happened in our lives over the years. But before I do that, I just wanted to say my amazing wife is with me tonight. She couldn't come last time, right here in the white shirt. Just Tiffany's here. She was sick last time, and AJ had to be my wife for the night, and that was weird. He was my driver. Can I tell you a funny story as we get going? Just cutting into my points are down to 28 now. Don't worry. AJ drove me up. My wife and I, we have a Tesla. You know, long story short, when we went into revival, we lived really far from our church. We lived out in the country, about 40 minutes from our church, and we bought it when we used to go to church once a week. And we started when revival hit, going twice a day. And our fuel bill was up to like $800 a month of driving back and forth from our farm. So I thought, well, let's get an electric car. We'll look like the weirdos in the country with a Tesla. So we did. And AJ drove me. He'd never driven a Tesla. And if you don't know, when you let off the pedal on a Tesla, it automatically brakes. Yeah, there's no coasting in a Tesla, for those of you that like to let off and coast. So the whole way here, AJ was just, my head was going... And the best thing was my daughter, who's not here tonight, she's 16, back then she's 15, she says to AJ, she's trying to be edifying. She's like, "It's okay. My brother, he drives the same way." And she just kept trying to be kind. My son had just learned how to drive. And she says, "It's okay, Ethan does that too." And finally AJ says, "A little part of my heart dies every time you tell me that a new driver, you're comparing me to a new driver." Oh, man. Also, there's a real treat. My mom and dad are here tonight, back here. Wave at. Hey, yeah. It's real. I didn't know they were coming, so thanks for coming. yeah. If you get a chance to, my mom and my wife, if you get a chance to let them pray for you, you'll never be the same. It's true. If you're going to let the Holy Spirit have his way, he'll take a perfectly good church and turn it upside down on its head and make it into a perfectly amazing Holy Spirit-filled church. And And there's a lot of Holy Spirit-filled churches, but there's not a lot of Holy Spirit-led churches. There's a lot of churches that are filled but not led. They have such amazing worship services that they don't even need him to show up and people are impressed. And I think that one of the things about when the Holy Spirit begins to move is if you want to embrace that and begin to see signs, wonders, and miracles, how many want to see that happening? You have to be okay with people seeing who you're not for them to see who he is. The Bible, remember the story of the disciples that said, who are these untrained, uneducated men that are turning our city upside down? I would love it to hear people. I love it. I mean, if you're going to be a church in revival, toss reputation out the window. Jesus was okay with that. He said, they said really bad things about me, and they'll certainly say them about you. They called him a friend of sinners, as if he cared. I think it was a compliment. They said, look at you, you're hanging out with sinners. He's like, you're catching on. You're catching on. Why? Because he came to put into action a new covenant, a covenant where that instead of touching things that were dirty and making you dirty, you touch the dirty and make them clean. There was something changing that he was releasing in the earth. And we have, in a number of years ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, it really changed my life because I felt like it was a heads up for what's coming. And it was the most vivid dream I think I've ever had. I first remember being in this dream. I opened my eyes in this dream, and I was standing in the middle of, like, it was like concrete. It was probably about as wide as this room, and it was concrete floors, and it was concrete walls as high as you could see. And I remember looking around and thinking, what is this? I was standing there with a group of people from my church, and I'm looking around, and they're all having a good time, you know, just friends and hanging out. And I'm looking around, and I look, and I realize we're standing in the waterway on the other side of a dam. You know what I mean? When they open the dam, and the water comes out, and it flows through these. And I remember they were just hanging out and having fun and having a good time of community, right? That's what we talk about in church. Let's do life together, and they're doing life together. And I looked, and I thought, uh-oh, if this thing opens, we're gone. And I remember, I'll never forget this noise. To this day, I hear this. And I thought, oh boy. And it opened up, and this massive, and I'm skipping some parts of it. There's one part that was important. Someone who was from an older generation in my dream, when it started to happen, tried to climb out. And they tried to get up the wall, but they fell, and somebody caught them, and they were okay. There's a point to that. And the water released, and I remember we were swept away in the water, and it was like we were first really scared, and then all of a sudden we were under the water, and I remember I could open my eyes, and I looked around, and I saw people being, you know, spun around, and it turned from, you know, fear to almost an excitement of, like, what is happening, to joy. And I remember when we came up, we came up, and there was cameras all around wanting to hear about what was happening. And the dream, the interpretation of the dream, simply put, is that I knew that there was coming another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that there was something that was going to happen that was going to take what was a wonderful church and sweep them away. And not only would it affect them, that the media would begin to want to hear about what's happening. And when I came in this church tonight, I felt the same thing in my spirit for you guys. I feel like you guys have stewarded well the transition and things that are moving and changing in your body. And the Holy Spirit is happy here. And the Holy Spirit is happy here. And so I've been holding on to that dream. How many of you know sometimes why God will give you a dream long before you see anything else? And if you don't know what to think about dreams, you'll have to throw out a lot of your Bible, because the Holy Spirit and the Lord spoke through a lot of dreams in your Bible. Constantly, it was through dreams. I'm convinced it's the only time that he can get most of us to be quiet is when you're sleeping, because we overthink everything. And so we begin to just put our hearts and connect our hearts to that. And I've shared some of this last time, so I won't go into all the details again, but we we had felt like the Lord was saying there was a time coming, the outpouring was getting ready to begin. And he'd put on our hearts for our house anyways, two things that we were supposed to do. One of them was to have a Sunday morning with my parents and bring them up and sit down and in an interview style, ask them about moves of God that they've stewarded. And we did that, and you could feel in the atmosphere that morning, it was a casual conversation, but it was almost like, you know when you smell gasoline, it's like if somebody lights a match, this place is going up. I felt that in this room tonight. It's like if we just, the Holy Spirit's going to light a match and this place is going to go, it's going to explode. But the second thing he said to do is he said, I want you to go and receive an impartation from John and Carol Arnott. I've never met John and Carol Arnott. They led they pastored a revival in Toronto for 12 years. Six nights a week for 12 years. And I thought, well, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but we really felt like we were supposed to find them. And so November 6th, we'd found they were coming to Virginia Beach, which is not that far from here. I thought, I can make that drive. And they were going to be there on November 8th. And November 6th, though, the Holy Spirit showed up. And the only way I can say it is that the Holy Spirit showed up in a way at our church where it changed our lives forever, that the dam opened and the water came. And we were in a prayer room, and everyone in the prayer room, almost everyone, I'll say, went to the floor. And it felt like the air got sucked out of the room. There is a level of the Holy Spirit that I don't know that we are familiar with anymore. That when he shows up, we say things like, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. That works until you get hit with the power of God, and it shoots you 20 feet back. And if you don't know what to think about that, read your history books. It's in the history of the outpouring that happens. I'm going to read you a story tonight before I'm done from Charles Finney. And we begin to experience that. And it's, you know, moving forward, I think I shared some of that story last time I was here. We went November 8th to Virginia Beach, and we got prayed for by John and Carol Arnott. And we just, AJ was with us, my wife Tiffany, and three of us went. And we got totally wrecked. I mean, totally wrecked. I knew our lives had changed that night. And I remember laying on the floor, and I was on the floor a lot that night. The Holy Spirit just kept, every time I'd get up, back down. And at the end of the night, I remember hearing John walk by me, John Arnott, and he said to his wife, Carol, he said, Carol, they're from Charlotte. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I didn't know why that was so interesting to them. So later we got to know each other. He called me. He said, we have felt that there was a move of God for years that would be starting in Charlotte and in the Carolinas, and it would start on the East Coast, and it would blow across to the West Coast. And we've been looking, where are the churches in the Carolinas that are hungry for the power and the Holy Spirit to move? See, revival will, you know, the Bible says that the things of the cross look foolish to the world. When the Holy Spirit shows up, you know, it said that he showed up, and you've read Acts 2, it says that they, you know, said that they thought they were drunk, and they said, we're not drunk as you think. They did not deny being drunk. They denied being drunk on alcohol. And the Holy Spirit moves differently on different people. And at the end tonight, we're going to just believe the Lord for a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit. That he's going to move on people. But revival will, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, I think often people pray things like, Holy Spirit, come, fill this place. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, have your way. Wonderful prayers. I just don't think we always know what we're praying. Because he tends to, when he shows up, he wants to have his way. And one of the things that has historically stopped moves of God, please hear me, historically has stopped moves of God over and over and over, has not been excess. It has been fear of excess, and it has been people stopping moves of God from control. What do I mean by that? People are really worried, well, what if things get out of control? Thank God. We have had such a nice controlled church service for so long. And often what happens is that we come in and man comes in and we want to take control and say, I don't understand that. I don't understand why they're making that. I've heard and seen some weird things in the past couple years that you just sit there and say, God, is that you? And I don't, you know, it's like, I never heard that one before. And then you hear the testimonies. We had a young lady in our congregation that for the longest time, she had come through and she was always laughing a lot. And you're like, man, do you ever stop laughing? You know, it's like always laughing. I'm like, that's great. But you just wonder what's going on. And one time a family member of hers came up and said, do you know her story? I said, no. She said she was so verbally abused by her father for so many years that all she did was cry all the way through high school, to the point where she cried so much where the teachers were concerned, because she'd come to school and she would have literally from tears coming down her face, the acidity in her tears had burned her face and there was permanent tears down her face. And when God touched her, she laughed. She had cried enough. And some people say, I don't understand that. He's really big about that. Matter of fact, remember when he fed him in Deuteronomy, he fed him this thing called manna? You know what manna means? What is it? No, that's what it is. It's what is it? The thing that God used to provide provision for his children was called what is it? He loves to show up and provide for the things you're praying for in ways that you look at it and say, what is that? What is that? Lord, move in our city. And then people start to shake. What is that? Exactly. We began to find things happened. People, it's not just charismatic, crazy stuff. We began to find people would get touched by the Holy Spirit and they'd shake and they'd get up. And it was almost like sometimes the laughter was like anesthesia and heart surgery happened when they went down. People would go down laughing and they'd come up a different person. People would shake and they would come up set free. It was almost like they'd shake off all of the things that were on them. Something you may not know that's interesting is that if you were to watch and do some research, you watch these National Geographic shows and you'll watch a predator going after one of these poor little deer. And you have to wonder, like, we're all just watching this poor thing run for its life. And it's running, and every now and then, one gets away. Well, if you research it, when these things get away, sometimes something happens. They'll get away, and you can go on YouTube and Google this. You'll find they will, if they get away from the predator, they will shake. What's happening? They're shaking all of that stuff from being chased by the predator out of their body. All of the feelings, all of that, you know, fear and flight and run, they're shaking it and letting it out. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit touches people and they shake, there's things getting out of them. There's things that's being released out of them. And one of the things that is important for us to understand with facilitating a space for the Holy Spirit, and somebody was saying this, maybe it was Paul, was that so often we have to realize what is already available to us. This is really important. What does the Bible say? It says that the kingdom of God is, one more time, the kingdom of God is, okay, I want you to think about it this way. This pulpit is at hand. That tissue box is not at hand. I could go over there, and it would be in my hand. This is at hand. What does that mean? Everything that you're praying for in the kingdom of God is closer than that tissue box. The kingdom of God is at hand. The miracles, the power, the presence, it's all at hand. One of the things that the enemy is really trying to get us to do is to lean into, though, what we call striving. Striving will kill. Oh, it will really stop what God's doing. the best picture you have of striving is to look back all the way to the beginning when you look back and you see Adam and Eve, right? Remember, God created them, and he created them in his image, and then he said, he created woman, said she's really good, and then they were created just like him. And what happened? The enemy came to him because there was this tree of good and evil in the garden, and he said, if you just eat from this, you'll be like God. Remember that? The weird thing was that they were already like God. Remember that? The enemy knew that if he could get them to try to attain something by striving that was already given to them by grace, that he would get them totally off track in their identity with the Lord. The Bible says to you that you are sons and daughters of the king, that you are kings and priests. One of the things that the enemy wants you to do is to try to attain through works which you already have through grace. You still with me? I already went through 5 points. So the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. One of the best ways that we can experience the kingdom of God is that you have to actually open the spigot and let it out. One of the reasons we called the gate was because we took the passage from Jacob's ladder that has really spoken to me so much, so many years, where it talks about this ladder that is established, and we see that Jacob had been on the run, and this is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 12, 28, verse 12, if you want to write it down. And Jacob had been on the run, and it said that he'd stopped for the night. Remember, he laid his head on a rock. It's a weird thing to put your head on, but it's so prophetic. And he lays his head down on this rock and says that he has this encounter with the Lord. Let's just read it, shall we? I think we need to read this one. This might be my main scripture. Genesis chapter 28, it says, there it is. Jacob left Beersheba and set out to Haran. Verse 11, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay to sleep. Verse 12. He had a dream. Did you hear that? Just making sure you caught that. In which he saw a stairway resting on earth, which its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's an interesting scripture because I think the little things about ascending and descending are important to recognize. They weren't coming down and going back up to heaven. They were down, going up, and getting something and coming back. They were ascending and descending. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord your God, your father Abraham, God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. And then he says, jumping down to verse 16 after the Lord speaks to him, he says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, I love this, surely the Lord is in this place. And here it is. I wasn't even aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. That word, house of God, is the word Bethel. Now, it's really important that you realize something, that this passage for us is the first time that the house of God was ever mentioned in your Bible. One of the ways that you study the word is called first mention. You go back to the first time you heard about it, and that is the very thing that it was supposed to be. And so we see this passage where Jacob lays down, he has a dream, and God says, I'm going to show you what the house of God is. And what happens there? There's a few different things. One of the things that happens is, one, he's resting. I want you to catch this. The very first time that the house of God is revealed is in the context of rest. He's asleep. There's no striving. The second thing was that there was an open heaven. It says that the heavens were open. The third thing was that there was angels going up and down. There was supernatural activity. And the fourth thing is that the Lord spoke to him. The four things that were present at the very beginning of the word house of God was rest, an open heaven, angelic activity, and the voice of God. That was the initial definition of what is the house of God. Now, that was a place. How many of you know that when Jesus came, I don't have time to walk through all the scriptures. He literally, there's scriptures that talks about it began to transition from a location to a person. It transitioned from this spot to him, and then when he handed it off, you became the house of God. You became the gate of heaven. It said, this place is the gate. What is a gate? A gate is a transitional place. It's a place where things begin to release in and they can get blocked out. And we begin to see that really the church has come so far. I mean, it was normal to have an open heaven. That was what it was supposed to be like. Angelic activity. I mean, we saw this. Remember when Jesus was baptized? He all of a sudden stepped into, remember the exact same scripture. What happened? He was baptized. It says the heavens opened, the voice of the Father spoke, and there was supernatural activity. All of a sudden, what was at a place was coming onto a person. And he was establishing that there was a change happening in the earth. And that instead of the house of God being just in a location, it'd be on a people. And when we begin to understand this, we begin to understand the importance. I feel like this house, I just want to speak over you guys. You're in a transitional season right now. And it feels like to me, just from a guy coming in from the outside anyways, that you guys are becoming more apostolic. And it's so important that we understand that this apostolic culture, our primary responsibility is that we would take our city, we would take our area of influence, and that we would make it look like heaven. You with me on that? Let me give you a super quick teaching on this, and then we're going to go into prayer in a few minutes. This word, the Bible, Jesus was the one that introduced the word apostle. He was the one that, it wasn't his word. It was actually a word that had come from the Greek-Roman Empire. And it was a word that when they would go in and they would conquer new territories, when these Romans would go into lands and they would take land from all over the place, it said that they would, after they took the land, they would send in a fleet of ships. The lead ship, the admiral ship, the name that they gave that ship was the apostle ship. So you have this apostleship, and the whole purpose of this fleet of ships going into these newly conquered territories was this. They said, I want you to go into the land that we just took, and I want you to bring our school systems. I want you to bring our road systems. I want you to bring our education. I want you to bring our language. I want you to make it so that if the emperor were to step foot on this territory, he would think this is home. When Jesus was explaining and saying that our call, this apostolic call that he talks about in Matthew, where he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This call to make earth look like heaven is an apostolic call. It's to take, Jesus came in and won the battle, right? Come on, that was a slow pitch. Everybody can say yes to that. Jesus won the battle. There you go. That was T-ball. All right, you got it. He won the battle. So often we think that we're trying to win the battle that he already won, when in all reality what we're doing is we're responsible to enforce the victory that he already has. This is important. We're trying to win battles that he won, and we are called to enforce victories. And so when we get into that place where we are making earth look like heaven, we are now responsible to take the territory that he has won and say, how do we release heaven into this place? How do you release heaven into Albemarle? How do we want it to be that when Jesus, when the Holy Spirit, which he's always here, but when he comes into Albemarle, it says, man, this feels like home. When the Holy Spirit, when you're out just in the roads and you're doing your life and you're grocery shopping and everything you do in your city, Holy Spirit says, this feels so good. See, this is when you begin to take the encounter, the wildfire, and you begin to take that fire and you begin to release the culture of heaven into your city. There's a purpose unto revival. Oh, we got to get this. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, we'll get this one. There is a purpose unto revival. It's not just about, we need encounters with the Holy Spirit. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit and understand he's so much larger than we know. But there's more to it than just falling on the floor and shaking and all the other things that come with it. That's totally fine. We love that. But you see, it has to transition into something where there is an awakening that begins to happen in your city. Because revival, what we call revival, the Bible calls kingdom. Like really, you won't find really the word revival in here because it was just called normal Christianity. What we call revival, there's signs, wonders, and miracles breaking out. It's like, yep, that's the kingdom of God. But when you haven't experienced it and you experience it, it's like the paddles of life come on you and boom, and you're like, I've been awakened. I've been revived. But you see, things in the kingdom of God are different. It's the kingdom of God is a lot different. You know, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. It's just not like things are here. And in the kingdom of God, to dream, you have to be awake. To dream, you have to be awakened. And the thing is that the world is actually crying out to be woke. You want to know what the Lord wants to do? Just pay attention to what the enemy's trying to do, because the enemy has never had an original thought in his life, literally. He can't have a creative thought. He doesn't have creative ability. I tell people, you could just whistle something, I'll make something up. The enemy cannot create. He can't create. He can't create a tune. He can't create anything. All he can do is to take creation and manipulate. He partners with the church so often because we take our authority and we loan it to him. The enemy will actually come in and he'll begin to plant things in our minds and make us think things, and all of a sudden we begin to just entertain those, and he begins to get our partnership. We begin to think and we begin to talk and we begin to partner with him. I tell people all the time, you ever find it weird that when you get really negative, you talk out loud? You talk to yourself. You're like, I've had the worst day. You don't typically do that on good days. I've had the best day. Man, everybody's been so nice to me. What a great day. But when it's the opposite, it's like all of a sudden this thing comes in us and we're just like, man, I have had the worst day. No one likes me. No one saw me at church. No one, and the enemy's like, boom, 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 boom. Partner, partner, partner. Why? Because he needs your authority. Because he has none. You see, one of the things, there's just a few things I wanted to drop out there. One of them was that striving will really stop us from encountering truly a true move of God. We have to know our identity. We have to be sure in our identity. I preached this a couple weeks ago. I'm convinced that the true temptation that Christ faced in the wilderness wasn't about food and cliffs and all that. The true temptation was that the enemy came to him right after he'd been baptized, and every time he came to Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God. The true temptation was against his identity. Remember, he's baptized and he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Which would have, by the way, meant something totally different if that had happened at the cross. Why? Because Jesus, if that had happened at the cross, we would have thought, well, because he died on the cross and he went through all that, now the Father's pleased with him. No, he came to him before any of his ministry started and said, I just need to make sure that your starting point of your ministry is this. I'm pleased with you. But I've done nothing yet. Yeah, I'm pleased with you. But I haven't started my ministry. I'm pleased with you. And that's where he started from. And he said, this is my son. And he goes straight into the wilderness. Why? Because every time that God does something new in us, it has to be worked into us. I how many of you have ever had an amazing breakthrough in church, an awesome encounter with the Lord, and you're like, here we go. And then the next week happens, and you're like, what just happened? I thought my breakthrough happened. It did. It did. People encounter the Holy Spirit, and they're like, but why did I go straight into the wilderness? Well, you see, there's something that has to happen. When you receive something new, you have to find out what you received. And there's a process of learning what you received. When Jesus was set, when the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, his identity had been established. It says that the Holy Spirit came on him, and it says he went into the wilderness, and the enemy began to say, well, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do this. The enemy will come to you, and he will go after the revelation that God has given you really quickly. And one of the greatest things that can hinder us from receiving what the Lord and seeing what the Lord is doing is actually pain. You didn't see that one coming, did you? That was a curveball. You see, we began to feel like as God was moving, and as we began to experience this outpouring of his presence, I felt like God told me, I want to move in three ways. You've seen me move in love before. There's been outpourings of love. We've seen those. You've seen power before. He said, but has there been an outpouring of love, power, and sound mind? We've seen some love outpourings that embrace the power part. Some power ones that embrace the love part. They all kind of have a flavor. But what would a revival of sound mind look like? Yo. What would a revival of sound mind look like, of wholeness? It would people begin to know who they are in Christ. Because you see, the enemy, the one thing he wants to do constantly is to challenge who you are. He comes and he challenges who you are. He came to John the Baptist. Again, we're back to the baptism of Jesus. This is a pretty big moment. I can't wait to watch this one in heaven. Like, I want to watch the replay. Can I see when the heavens, the word was ridso, they ripped open. I don't think it was like a cute opening. I think it was like ground shaking. And the Father spoke and Jesus is baptized. And then here is John the Baptist. If you fast forward down to the road, he's sitting in prison. The one who saw Jesus in this moment of transition. And he says this. I'm sending my disciples to his disciples to ask him, is he really the one that was to come? Wait a minute. What happened? Pain will rob you of your revelation of who God is. Pain will rob you of your revelation of who God is. We saw the same thing with the disciples. Remember when they were walking down the road of Emmaus and they were having a little pity party? And Jesus showed up to him undercover. And he concealed his identity. And he's like, hey, guys, what's wrong? And they're like being a little cocky with Jesus. Like, are you the only one that doesn't know? Like, our leader died. And you know, something interesting in that passage, you know what they called him? They called him a prophet. Now, wait a minute. They fully well knew after walking with him all this time that he was the Messiah. But the pain that they were experiencing had downgraded their revelation of who he was from the Messiah to a prophet. Pain will rob you of the things that God has shown you. So John the Baptist sends his disciples and says, go find out if he's the one. And I love what Jesus does here. He sends him back and tells him, he says, listen, tell him that the lame walk, the blind see. He's like, don't be offended, right? But you have to know there's an interesting teaching that I came across that I did not know about until a few years ago. And it's called the Messianic Miracles. And I'm going to read them from my phone because I'll get it wrong if I don't. There were four miracles that people had been taught for hundreds of years. If these miracles happen, it's the Messiah. The first one was that no one had ever been healed of leprosy. And it says in Mark 1:40 through 45, it talks about the man that was healed of leprosy. They had been given very specific instructions in their whole religious system. If you ever see someone healed of leprosy, you need to tell them that they need to go to the temple and show themselves to be examined. This was their religious system. Why? Because if someone's healed of leprosy, there's only one person that can do that. He's the Messiah. Remember when Jesus healed him of leprosy, what did he tell him to do? Go show yourself. He knew what he was doing. Number one. The second one that we see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, is that Jesus healed a mute. Now, this was a big deal because they had tried all different formulas to heal someone that was mute, and they weren't getting anywhere. Because they didn't think they could do a deliverance because they thought someone had a demon if they were mute. And they thought that the only way that you could get rid of a demon is if you could get the demon's name. How do you get the demon's name from someone who can't talk? They were in a bit of a catch-22. So they knew that the only person that could heal someone that's a mute is the Messiah. Jesus healed the mute, and it said that they marveled at his authority. John chapter 9, we see that they brought him a blind man. This one's really intriguing. They believed that blindness came from either your parents sinning or that you had sinned in the womb. Talk about high standards. You blew it. You sinned in the womb. Sorry. So they believed that you were born with an illness, that you were cursed by God. This is what they believed. And in return, only God could heal you. This was the third messianic miracle. They believed that only the Messiah could heal someone that was mute. Blind, yeah. And the fourth one we see in John chapter 11 was that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, this is interesting because they knew in their religious system that anyone who has been dead for more than 3 days, only the Messiah can raise them from the dead. Why? Because they believed that after the third day of being dead, your spirit left your body. So they believed that within the first 3 days, maybe someone else could do it. But after the third day, nobody can do it. It was not a coincidence Jesus was late to raising him from the dead. He showed up on the fourth day and raised him because he said, there's only one person that can do it on the fourth day. And they thought, there's other people that could pull it off day one, day two, day three. But only one person can do it on the fourth day. These were the four different miracles that they had known in their religious system that if you see one of these, you need, if leprosy, mute, blind, or raising the dead on the fourth day, let us know. Remember when John is sitting in prison and Jesus sends word back to him, he says, guess what we've done? He begins to name off the messianic miracles and says, John, we're doing it. He reminds him the testimony of Jesus. And he says, whatever you do, don't get offended. Whatever you do, don't get offended. He loved him. And I want to encourage you tonight that one of the things that God will bring up in some of you tonight, I can assure you, for those of you that hang around, he will bring up things in you. The pain will come up because he wants to heal it. He wants to heal things. I was talking to you about this earlier, talking about we don't just need to be awakened. Like we need to be healed. We need to be made whole. And the Holy Spirit, when he begins to move you, He'll bring up things that people don't want to look at. And I believe that we're in a movement right now where he's not okay with people just getting woke up. I do think that he wants to make you healed and whole. Why? Because we really need a good representation of the bride of Christ right now. We have so much junk going on in the church right now and things being constantly exposed. And I think it's the Lord saying, it's time to clean house. Why? Because I think one of the most powerful movements and revivals is truly already started. I believe it's already started, and he's already beginning to clean things out, and he's exposing things in his goodness that can't be there because it will stop what he's doing. He's pouring out his spirit. I want to read this article to you, and we're going to begin to pray, if I can find it. There it is. This is from Charles Finney. Ever heard of that guy? Kind of well known. This is a joke. All right. It says, in the following excerpt, Finney recounts his empowering by the Holy Spirit while alone in his law office in 1821. It says, but as I churned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it. That's my favorite part. Watch out. You may not even be wanting it. This is your chance to leave. We had some folks come into a revival service one Friday night. A whole church came, like a big group from a church. And there was one guy in the group that did not believe in it. He's like, I don't believe in it. I don't believe in this falling in the floor and all that stuff. You want to know the one guy that got knocked down and couldn't get up? The guy that didn't believe in it? Charles Finney said, without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without my recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves. Waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I love that. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express this wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves came over me and over me and over me, one after another, until I recollect and I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear any more. Yet I had no fear of death. How long I continued in this state with the baptism continuing to roll over me and go through me, I do not know. I know it was late in the evening when a member of my choir, for I was the leader of the choir, came into the office to see me in the state of loud weeping and said to me, Mr. Finney, what ails you? I could make him no answer for some time. And then he said, are you in pain? I gathered myself up the best as I could, and I replied, no, but so happy that I cannot live. He turned and left the office, and a few minutes returned with one of the elders of the church, whose shop was nearly across the way from our office. The elder was a very serious man, typical elder. And in my, it's just a joke. This was, the elder was a very serious man, and in my presence had been very watchful, and I had scarcely ever seen him laugh. When he came in, I was very much in the state in which I was, the young man went out to call him. He asked me how I felt, and I began to tell him. And instead of saying anything, he fell into the most spasmodic laughter. It seemed as if it was impossible for him to keep from laughing from the very bottom of his heart. You see, the Holy Spirit moves in different ways on different people. One of the things that we've experienced is that some people will be laughing and some will be crying. Some feel nothing and they're totally changed. Some people fall, some people stand, some people run, some people sit. It doesn't matter. But I'll tell you what, I want to encourage you tonight as we move into a time of prayer and we begin to position our hearts before the Lord is just to ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do tonight? What do you want to do tonight? Because there's one thing I have learned is that the Holy Spirit continually shows up when we ask him to. So let's stand up all over the room right now. Here's how we'll start it. And let me just say this. I go into times of ministry. I truly just want the Holy Spirit to have his way. I have no expectations of anything other than he's glorified. But I know one thing. The scripture that talks about the widow with oil is really important. Because it says that as long as she poured it out, the oil kept coming. A lot of people want the oil, but they don't pour it out. And as soon as she ran out of jars and she stopped pouring, the oil stopped coming. And so can we just do this? Can we just put our hands out before the Lord tonight? And we're just going to begin to welcome the Holy Spirit in this place. Can you just tell him in your own words? Just Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come in this place tonight. And we ask that you would come, Father, and however you want to show up tonight, Lord. That, Father, that you would come and that you would begin to just release your spirit and your presence all over people throughout this room tonight, Father. I ask, Lord, for those that have come in here that are thirsty, that they would begin to experience just the refreshing water pouring over them tonight.